Okay, we got it.
Clipper long.
The title of this message is Seeking First God's Kingdom. Seeking First God's Kingdom. And it's not that any of us have anywhere come near it, but I feel a leaning that direction. I feel like we're getting at least headed the right direction. In Luke, the fourth chapter, it is a strange statement where the devil makes a statement and he says, "For all is delivered or given unto me, and whosoever I will, I give it." Talking about the kingdoms of the world. And therefore, God has given the devil over power over all of the earthly kingdoms, it appears. Isn't that kind of strange? If he was given power by someone, it had to be God, didn't it? And so, okay, then the next point is that all we are asked to do is to understand. And that took me a while. All God wants us to do is understand. They that understand will instruct many. But you don't do it according to your own time scale, table. You do it according to God's. He will lead and guide us when he gets ready for it. And God will lead us to those that he wants us to instruct. I mentioned this morning about I don't know if it's a fundamental group. I think it's kind of fundamental, where they are calling themselves the Back to the Bible organization, or theology or something. And pardon?
Back to the Bible was a radio show for years.
Oh yeah, yeah. And so the truth of the matter is that unless God leads and guides somebody back to the Bible, men will never ever actually go back to the Bible. They think they are, but they're not actually headed that direction, because they will drag certain doctrines with them. They don't like the Trinity. Most of those that are of the back to the Bible mentality also have the Trinity doctrine, and there's absolutely no scriptural support along with that doctrine anywhere in the Bible. But it doesn't matter. So the first thing we have to do is seek after God with all of our hearts, and then let God isolate us over to himself and his word. Now that's a big step. Isolation over to his word. And then the Holy Spirit will be able to lead and guide us into all truth, which the Trinity is not part of. And so when they say, we're doing really good with our back to the Bible idea or so forth, that's actually, some of that is a mental makeup of the of humanity. That's the way we look at it. Now, how come Joanne didn't come in? I heard the car.
I didn't see the car when it came in.
Pardon?
The car was not in the loop when I came in.
No, but didn't we hear it afterward? Well, anyway, there's a scripture in 1 Peter 4:18. It says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear?" See, we're all going to hear the truth at some time. However, some will turn their ears away from truth at this point, but on the day of judgment, it'll be spoken. So we're going to hear the truth at some point. And we can turn a deaf ear to it now, but on the day of judgment, it's going to be spoken, irregardless of whether we like it or don't like it. And so we have to understand that. Some don't want to hear about the fear aspect of God. And why? Because they don't have a clue as to who they're actually having to fear. See? And if we don't really know that they were created by an awesome God, they will never, ever be able to turn to him for eternal life. Now, I am experiencing one of the most unbelievable fear aspects of God that I have ever known. But it doesn't make me turn away from God. It makes me turn towards him. And so the fear of God that people have is it's a fear of a ghost, or a fear of the unseen, or the fear of the unknown. It's a fear of something that they don't recognize. And, you know, people don't like to walk through the dark because they're afraid to walk. They know there's going to be something there waiting for them. Well, you might as well be afraid to walk through the daylight as well because, you know, there couldn't be something there too. They asked Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so he taught them, you know, this is in the 11th chapter of Luke, and down in the 13th verse, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them to ask him? And what it is, it is a, it's actually, it's a continuation of the prayer, you know, and from chapter, or from the verses 1. You know, Lord, teach us to pray. And so in verse 13, it says, it's the objective of the rest of these verses, and it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But in Zechariah 12, or 4 through 6, it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by anything that we can do, it's by the Spirit. And we need to recognize that and realize it and function in that category. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and that's where this study came from, we are told that the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses his way into it. If we're able to see what is said correctly, would it not appear that the preaching of the kingdom of God was and is given as a replacement for preaching the law? Is that not what it looked like? The law was preached until John, and after that, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Doesn't it look like that the kingdom of heaven then is a replacement for the law up to that point? And that the law was done away with and ended for a certain purpose? And since God's only begotten man's son actually lived by the law, and this is a miracle in itself, and actually lived it accurately and pleased God, then God set the law aside and replaced it. See, it had to be fulfilled by a man. And so the man, Christ Jesus, fulfilled the law to a T and became the replacement for the law, and so that faith came and was set up by him. And so, anyway, I sat here worried for 15 minutes for my wife hasn't made it all the way. And anyway, I'm glad that you're here. See, once God's only begotten Son actually lived by the law, and actually lived it accurately, it pleased God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why is he well pleased? Because here's the only begotten Son, the only Son ever that has lived by the law. Does that matter? Once the law was fulfilled, he said, I have not come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And so once he lived by the law, the only man ever that could live by the law, then the law was set aside. Do you understand that at all? And now the replacement is here. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so then God set the law aside and replaced it with a law of faith. Now it does say the law of faith. And I don't understand what that means exactly. In a little bit I do, but I'm going to say what it says. It's the law of faith, which is the supernatural understanding that God's only begotten Son was and is the Messiah, the one that God had promised to come for Israel, and the only one ever that gave for the redemption of men's souls and for the forgiveness of men's sins. So it's a one-of-a-kind individual, which is Jesus Christ. But anyway, when both John the Baptist, who was to prepare men's hearts for Christ, and Jesus Christ began to preach, they both said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. However, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God, which is same. It's the same thing as the kingdom. It's covenant. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Now, I'm beginning to get a little bit squeamish, you know, because it says his righteousness, and it's like I'm not sure what that is. Because all we've seen so far is self-righteousness, and we've seen men coming up with some kind of a form of righteousness. What is God's righteousness? What is it? Is it maybe having to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, mercy, patience, forgiveness, the things that are part of God's mercy. Is that what it is? We know what the fruit of the flesh is, or the works of the flesh. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? Is that what God is looking for in this, maybe? Is that a possibility? See, I'm not exactly sure myself what it is. And of course, his righteousness, God's righteousness, makes a lot of difference. Because it says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. His righteousness. Well, what is it? And if men do, then God will take care of all of our earthly requirements. He will make sure that we're fed. He'll make sure that we're taken care of. He'll make sure that, So are we at any state in this church seeking first the kingdom of God? What is your guess? You know what? I don't have an answer. But I'm saying that we're doing probably the best we've ever done. Does that help you any? And I thought of John 17:17, where Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Well, you know what it means to be sanctified? The word righteous both has, as its foundation, which also is a word right or truth, and which would mean as God defines it, however he defines it. And as such, when Jesus prayed and said, ask the Father to sanctify people through his word of truth, he was asking the Father to make a people holy. Is that not what it says, what it is? And it says, be holy as God himself is holy. Be holy as I am holy. And it's like, what's all that mean? And even as God himself is holy, or it means to set a people apart as sacred, is what it means. Set them apart as sacred unto God. And a holy, sacred people, set aside as sacred by God himself, never has nor ever will be popular with the world. It's never going to win a popularity contest. Do you want it to? I don't think anybody here wants it to, because otherwise we wouldn't still be going here if you want to be popular. You know what I mean? And as God raises up holy people through his word and truth, the devil will also raise up a larger group probably, of people who will oppose God's people with private interpretations and twisted scriptures from the Bible. See, as my sister Beverly and I were talking the other day, she said all organized religions are dangerous. And I didn't understand what she meant at first, and then as we talked about it, I understood what she meant. And I thought, how can she possibly, when so many people have this misunderstanding of it, how can she possibly have this understanding that you have to check, that the scriptures are the foundation or the basis for every amount of truth that we get. And so how can she have this understanding in her system that she has to check everything against the Word of God, and if it doesn't go by the Word of God, then there's something wrong with it? How can she have that in her system? Well, I haven't spent that much time talking to her. And of course, most people are not able to, in this arena or this area, since the devil has robbed them of their faith in today's existing Word of God. If I and you, or anyone who hears this, are able to put all of their confidence in the existing Word of God in the Bible, then you are head and shoulders above most churchgoers. If you can put your confidence in the Word of God, and I don't mean the King James, I mean the existing. I come to the conclusion, after 15 years of listening to the King James, mostly the King James, I've come to the conclusion that there's such a little bit of difference between this and any of the mainline translations that we have, that the devil uses them to steal from people and get them in this thought pattern that, well, how do I know what translation is right? And here, they're all right. They're just worded a little different. But the thing is, there may be some translations that are goofy. And those are the ones we want to avoid. But for the most part, the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard or some of these other translations, when it comes right down to the thing, and I'm glad that somebody gave me that 8th translation. It's not everything, but it's a good start. It gives me a good basis for some of these scripture settings so that I know that they're all saying the same thing. For instance, major, major doctrinal issues are all said the same way in each of the translations. It's nothing that's minor nothings that are different. And that's what people see. And so they look and they say, well, they don't all say the same thing. Well, how do I know which translation to go by? And so you know what? The devil has people because they don't know. And so they go to church and they trust a pastor. They trust church leaders. I'll get that untwisted here someday. And they're trying to get this thing sorted out in their heads. And it's not making any sense because they'll never make sense out of it. See, the devil has robbed them of their faith in the existing Word of God. And if you or I here and are able to put this together, we're head and shoulders above most churchgoers. I'm convinced I'm becoming that which Clarence Rossi saw in his ongoing visions. I am becoming something. And I take no credit. And I don't say that braggadociously. I say that with every bit of humility that I can possibly muster inside. I am becoming something that he saw. And what it does, it causes me to fall on my face and cry and ask God for mercy. Because he saw something that was going to take place at some point. And what it is, it is a people who are dedicated to the Word of God by itself. Now, what translation did he leave me? You know? By any chance? Was it the King James or was it something else? I'm not sure. But only the awesome mercy of God and God allowing me to hear a voice that sent me on a Smith Wigglesworth word-only course has changed the picture. In Ezekiel 37, where God told Ezekiel to prophesy to dry bones to hear only the Word of God, and I'm putting some words in it, to prophesy to hear only the Word of God. Is that not what he heard? And you know, I was thinking about that this morning. You know, it's awful easy to take a song, take a prophecy like that and get bogged down with non-important issues. You know, this bone connected to that bone, this bone connected to that bone. Over the years, we used to sing, you know, the bone song. And you know what? In all of the years, I used to sing that play the guitar and sing that song, and I knew it. You know, I don't remember it anymore. But I used to know that song. And I thought, I sang it without ever having a clue what the important aspect of that song was. It's not talking about bones. It's talking about hearing God's word. So we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, see? Nowhere in that chapter did God ever even suggest that men were to add anything to the Word of God. There's nothing in there that says that men are to add anything to it. And yet, people take the liberty today to add anything to the Word that they want to. Now, Smith Wigglesworth was referred to as the one-book man and the apostle of faith. And I think there's a book on calling him the apostle of faith. Isn't one of them calling that? You remember?
Might be a subtitle for it.
Maybe a subtitle. But anyway, don't I have a book that's called The Apostle of Faith about Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah, I think I do. But anyway, it doesn't mean that he had all faith. But he had the fine kind of faith that God wants us to exercise. And so, because he understood and refused to allow himself to read or hear anything other than God's word alone. Well, in my old age, God has somehow, supernaturally, by grace and mercy made me to realize that this same word that God has supernaturally kept pure and holy down through the years, and he has, how did God keep this word as pure as it is for centuries? How did it happen? You know what? That alone is the greatest of all of the mysteries of anything that exists. How did God keep it as such down through the years? And you know what? The great philosophers and those that have studied the Bible, they can't find any reasons to not believe it. They can twist it and they can change it and they can do things to keep it, you know. But anyway, they have not been able to do anything to change the word. It has the same divine nature that will also, by the hearing of it, create the divine nature of God within men. Isn't it strange? I've come to the conclusion that this book by itself has the power to create God's divine nature in men. And so what happens then? When the Bible is translated into a foreign language and it is sent with a machine that goes over, you know, a lot of these people can't read, but they can hear. They know the language. And so it's in the language of the somebody. You know, somebody in deep Africa somewhere. And it has a machine, so they set it out in the sun, and the sun works on the insides of it so that a little, what do you call it?
Solar panel.
A little solar panel works on the CD player, and it works, so it charges it up, it gives it some power. And the next thing you know, they're able to hear more of the word. So what happens then when all they have is the word of God in some of these nations, some of these languages? What's going to happen, Charlie? Corky or Ken? Charlie's the closest. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be over here evangelizing us because they don't have the opposition in their systems to fight it like we do. We're over here. We're so intelligent. We're so smart that we can do. We think we have the ability to change God's word, you know, at any point. And so, the devil knows that all he has to do is to get men to question God's word. It worked with Eve. However, Jesus would not buy into his trickery. And in fact, in Colossians, the second chapter, and I like this. This used to be part of a song that I sang. We are told that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in it. That's what it says in Colossians 2:15. He made a show. When he defeated the devil, he showed that a man could defeat the devil. Could a God have defeated him? Could somebody of his own classification done the job? But what about a man? What about a worm? Jacob, a man of the flesh, overcoming the devil. See? So now, because the devil has been overcome, you and I have the same ability then to resist him, and he'll flee. Stand against him, and, you know, we'll cause him to run the other direction. Now, I know that I am a creation, and as such, a created son of God. I also know that for reasons known, I believe, only to God, we are all warned to not in any way add to or take away from God's eternal word that has been given to us. And so, it's unchangeable. And so in 1 Peter 5:9, that when we are told to resist the devil, and in James 4:7, to resist the devil, he'll flee, the major thing that we are to resist is the devil's attempt to add to or take away from God's word in truth. Whenever, you know, anywhere within our hearts. Is that not what we're supposed to be doing? Are you following me? Where the thing that we're supposed to do is to stop the devil from the taking away anything out of that word. Well, the problem is, and here's what the problem is. The devil has done such a number for so long on the word of God that he has robbed the word out of men's hearts. So you go to a church, and you go, you know, I'm not familiar with a lot of them, but I'm familiar with some of the denominational churches. And you go in here, they have a list of creeds and things that they believe. And so you look at the creeds, and I do that. Frequently I do that. And, you know, I've borrowed some of the little creeds and the books and stuff and manuals and stuff that they have from their church libraries that are sitting there, and I've taken them home, and I've looked at them. And I've thought, how in the ding-dong do they come up with this? It's not in the scriptures. And you know what the answer is? It's a simple little answer. They came up to it by voting. Because they have people that they consider that are you know, as good as prophets of old, as good as the men and women of the New Testament. And so they take and they vote on an issue and they say, well, this is going to be, this is what it means. The Word of God, incorruptible, planted in fertile, willing soil within our hearts, is able to save men's souls. That's why it says we are born again, we are saved by the incorruptible Word of God. Which, you know, however, if the deceiver is able to twist God's Word in any way so that it becomes corruptible, then men's souls are put in jeopardy. And it's not just a game show. They're put in jeopardy. And that is why we are told in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are only born from above by God's words of truth that have remained incorruptible and have not been changed by men and demons. Isn't that kind of what it says? 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not by corruptible seeds, but by the incorruptible, by the Word of God. And of course, that is why I was told I can only find God God's way. I have come to the conclusion that that's what I was told. If you want to find me, there's only one way you can do it. You got to do it my way. Okay, so you don't like the way I set up the sacrifices, Cain. But if you do set it up right, if you follow the orders and you do it my way, then won't you be accepted like Cain was or Abel was? Isn't that what he said?
That's what he said.
And so what does Cain do? He gets upset. And with who? Just like the Jews in the days of Jesus, you know, in John 1. Who were they upset with? They're upset with God himself. It didn't matter what Jesus said. Well, it did matter what he said, I suppose, but God has had great mercy upon us many, many times over the years. And as such, when I was sure that I had fallen so far away from God's grace and mercy, God interrupted my state of whatever it was, of unbelief and hopelessness, and allowed me to hear a voice that brought hope in the midst of my despair. I don't know how else to say that. I've said it 50 times in different ways, and there it is again. In the midst of my despair, I had hope. And you know, hope makes you to not be ashamed, it says. In a way, it was as though I'd never strayed. And I think, oh, the greatness of God's mercy and grace. And now, the Word, the world, and the church can mock and scoff all they want. I mean, it doesn't matter what they say or as much as they want. I'm going to have somebody just sort these papers out. But unbeknown to all but the few who have God's kingdom on their number one priority, God is making a way in the wilderness. And the crooked he is making straight, and the high and the lofty hills God is bringing low, down to where they belong. Now, I don't have any idea as to how God does what he does, and yet a substance that he labels as faith allows him to do the impossible. Now, that was a mouthful. You might have to stop the CD and play it back and forth. I don't know if I can say that again. The natural man sees the real things of God as foolishness. Isn't that right? He sees it as foolish. And would not the top thing of their list of priorities probably be faith? And yet without faith, it is impossible. It's not just difficult, but it is impossible to please God. However, where does that type of faith fit in with those who only give some power, you know, hold up some form of godliness. And yet they denied the awesome power of God. Where does it fit in? If men hold a form of godliness, they don't understand. And there's no way that they can. And so when God does what he does, it's foolishness. Because that's the way that they're going to see it. They can't see it any other way. And so, no wonder that Paul labeled the last day churchianity as a thing of peril. He said perilous times are going to come. And why? Because it does not yet even register with anything that the New Testament labels as Christianity. See, that's what Clarence Rossi saw. He was down in a good Pentecostal church down in Phoenix, Arizona. And that's 50 years ago. And back in those days, things were going pretty good, weren't they? I think it's the last 50 years that's gotten really bad. I don't think that Clarence believed that Jesus was God. I think he came from the old school, you know, that was probably pretty close. When they started out and broke off from the Assembly of God in the days of, you know, about 1910 in the early revivals, I don't think they believed that Jesus was God. They believed he was a man, just pretty much like we're preaching it, except that somehow they slowly got into this. And I'll tell you what. I'll tell you the foolish scriptures that people use. One of them is on the day when Jesus was glorified. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses, a cloud passed over, and Moses and Elijah left, and all they saw was Jesus, and it says Jesus only. You know that a lot of the oneness church believes, they go that and they see the Bible says Jesus only. And another place is when, I think we're familiar with those, but when Doubting Thomas saw Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." See, there's the evidence. Or when the demoniac up in the tombs, after the pigs had been, you know, thrown into the water and drowned, and the people were all frustrated, and he wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No." He said, "Go and tell the people what great thing God has done." And so it says he went and told people what Jesus had done. And so right away, quick, the mentality is, well, then Jesus must be God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Those are the logic, and that is the reasoning. I am familiar with it. Believe me, I am. In Mark 16:17, Jesus said that signs or evidence will follow the believer. It doesn't say that they're going to push it out ahead of them, and yet millions label themselves believers without any signs listed or labeled. And why? See, when we were first saved, we saw a lot of people saved. But the signs did follow. But when I started pushing them ahead, I lost everything. That was the end of it. And I realized what happened. Signs became the emphasis instead of the souls of people. And we have to remember that. God is going to give us the power to witness, not necessarily to raise people from the dead. But if those things follow us, we got to let them follow. And if God puts on you to raise somebody from the dead, that's what you do. But until he does, don't make a habit of telling everybody, "Well, I can raise people from the dead," because you're not going to. And so what happens, because rather than falling on their faces before God, men look for loopholes in God's word. And some translations that might even seem better to their unbelief. See, faith comes by hearing only God's word and then doing it. While unbelief comes by analyzing and critiquing it or looking for a way around the truth. That's unbelief. When we're looking for a way around God's truth, that's unbelief. And it will end a disaster. For years I looked to great men with their enticing words of great wisdom. And I don't have to say anymore. And I was happy and excited about it, just like a lot of other people are still today. We used to go and listen to great messages out in the... I remember Simon and I, we'd go fishing and we'd be listening to a CD player or a tape, or it wasn't CDs then, it was just cassettes. And we'd be listening to these great messages and I'd say, "Boy, isn't that something? The wisdom of that man." And you know what? He'd say, yeah, except for that. And then I'd say, well, what do you do? You know, everybody makes some mistakes. He'd say, well, you learn to eat the fish and spit out the bones. And that was his favorite, one of his favorite analogies. And so I was supernaturally pointed to the Word of God as the Word of all truth. I was supernaturally pointed to it. Now, God didn't have a real difficult time with me because I already had it embedded in my system. And even though I loved God's Word, it was not the Word of all truth until the supernatural power within that Word slowly convinced me that it itself alone was the true total truth element left or given to us by God. Did you untangle that? It really was not all truth until God convinced me. So I'm different. I'm a lot different inside than I ever have been. And so God has left it to us for this temporary time that we live here. And we spend since it does require line upon line and precept upon precept, it does take time, and here a little and there a little, in order to receive truth. You know, I don't think we understand that. That's back in Isaiah 28. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And still they wouldn't understand. But you know what that's related to? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. It has to do with people receiving the Holy Spirit. So it's a supernatural occurrence. And even with that, it still was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It says, but they still wouldn't understand. So Jesus came and he preached to them, and they received him not. But to as many as received, well, what about the word believe? To as many as would believe what he had to say, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God. I was supernaturally led into a nonstop intake of God's eternal word. And I am so thankful, which has slowly changed everything about the way I approach God. And this word. Everything has changed inside. And I don't just say that. It really has changed. And it has to. And this statement, and one morning I thought of John the Baptist and his statement to the Jews when he asked him who, if he was the one that was to come, they sent messengers to Jesus and asked him, no, that's not here. I'm ahead of myself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is recorded near the beginning of each of the Gospels. That's in all four Gospels. And he was sent to make us straight the way or the highways of our God. And so it's becoming pretty clear what it means to make God's way straight, which is what? If you're going to make God's way straight, what are you going to do? What's it going to be?
Truth.
It has to be truth. And so this statement was prophesied in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And, of course, I read that this morning. And, of course, Jesus himself told us that he was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth. As such, was the only one ever recorded as the one who would declare and reveal the Father to us. Now, it says that he was sent to reveal or to declare the Father, but is that not the same as the revealing the Father? No man knows the Father except the Son, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Isn't that what it says? So if he's going to declare God to us, isn't he going to declare him to us in such a way that we're going to understand? And so when Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he was saying, I do what the Father tells me, and therefore the Father uses me so as to reconcile the world unto himself. Now, did I say anything out of order? Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, some of you know everything I'm saying as well as I do. I mean, I could stop at any point, and you could keep going. You know what I'm saying anyway. But there's going to be some that are listening that don't. And so the invisible Spirit, which was God, was seen as he manifested himself through his only begotten Son, the man Christ Jesus. is that important? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so this invisible God who dwelt in his Son, Jesus Christ, and it says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, it doesn't matter. Jesus said, he might as well have said, you're not going to see God. So, but if you get a good look at me, you're going to get as close as you're going to ever get. That's what he's saying. And so people read that and they say, oh, you see what that says? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am my own Father. And it's like, come on, boys and girls. And so he sent his Son into the world, made like unto mankind, as the only one of a kind mediator who gave his own life for the redemption of all mankind. And how does this all work? Well, somehow we must believe that God is real. And then we must believe that the Bible is the only book of God's truth. Now, how many times have I said that just tonight, let alone in the other messages? We have to believe the Bible. We have to believe the Bible. We have to believe the Bible. How do you believe the Bible? You know there's only one way of believing it? You hear it until you believe it. After a while, it will convince you that it is real. And that's what it has done. It has convinced something inside of me until I'm becoming more and more dogmatic all the time. I also know that the hour is coming that God is going to supernaturally anoint what we have to say. And people are going to be interested in hearing it. I don't know how, but I've seen it in dreams. I've seen it happen as, you know, a very, you know, strange, really strange, but I've seen it happen. And so I believe it. I expect at some point the door is going to open up and God's going to begin to use you guys to preach what you know. And then he'll give you more that you don't know. And that's going to be the important part. So as we read and hear God's word, a strange substance called faith begins to emerge. Faith is coming. Can you feel it? There's a faith nature that's changing inside of us. And with and by that faith nature, we supernaturally begin to see the invisible God, the awesome creator who does whatsoever he does for his own reasons and purposes. God has created all things, and for him does all things that he created exist. I don't know how it says that in the Hebrew or in Revelation, but it's something like that. That he has created all things for his own purposes. How does it say it? I can't think of it. But
for his pleasure, I think.
For his own pleasure. And so does that include us?
Sure.
And the thing, you know what? It has become a real inward something, evidence, I don't know how else to say it, inside of me, that knows that I stand in the presence of an awesome, awesome creator who has made all of this, who has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth, that we are as grasshoppers. That's what it says. Men are as grasshoppers. So God can do whatever he wants. But what he wants us to do is to believe him. And whether we are, you know, as creations ever really understand or not, that's not even the issue. Since faith puts us in a strange dimension where whatever God does or doesn't do is okay with us. Did you follow me? Whatever God does or does not do is okay. It's okay with us. Does that change our status a little bit? Then, instead of sitting there and wondering why God didn't do something, it's okay whether he did or didn't do it. We're okay with wherever we are. See, since God thought everything up and then created it, then we belong to him whether we believe it or not or like it or not. It doesn't matter. We are the product of his creation. He made us for his own purposes, and he wants me to do whatever he wants me to do for his own purposes. And not to glorify me, but to glorify him. And as such, we will one day answer to him as the creator, whether we like it or not. And therefore, God tells us that to as many of us as will allow ourselves to be led by Him, to as many of us as will allow ourselves to be led by Him through His Spirit are the real sons of God. Will we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, by God? Is God not the one behind it? If we are to be led by the Spirit, are we not being led by God who directs the Spirit? See, God alone knows what He wants each one of us to do. And since His thoughts and His ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways, I mean, as the heavens are higher than the earth, then if we do things His way by faith, He will have reason to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we don't, well, I won't say anything about that. However, if we pull anything like Cain did, then who knows the outcome, and I don't think it's going to be that good. Jesus did exactly what the Father asked. Now, it's not what the Father told Him. He did, but He did exactly what the Father asked of Him. There's a difference between telling and asking. Are you following me? God asked Him to do something, and He did it. It's a little different than being told. You know, I can tell my kids, now you do this or you're going to get in trouble. But I can ask them to do something and they do it. Are you following my mental reasoning here? And since to obey is better than sacrifice, then doing things through God, through a self-righteous and legalistic old covenant approach, will register as unbelief with God. If we do it legalistically, it's unbelief. While only real and genuine faith is able to please God. And in fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that in order to come to God, we must first believe that God is. You can't come to God until you believe that God is. You know what? We're just now coming to the place where we're believing that God is. I mean, I hate to burst any bubbles and spoil our nice little program, but we're just now coming to the place where we believe that God is. And when we do, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to be ashamed or afraid or anything, no matter what people say. If God says stand in the street corner, we'll go stand in the street corner. And so it appears that getting to find and know God is not as easy as looking for a good church in the neighborhood. In fact, we are told that finding God requires an all-out effort, but we are promised that in the day that we do put forth a 100% effort, we will find Him. In the day that you seek me with 98% of your heart. But that's not what He says. In the day that you seek me with 100%, you will find me. And why? Because God will make sure that we do. We will find Him because God will make sure that we do. See, while we see through a glass darkly, God has perfect eyesight. And that is why 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us, now listen to this verse, that one day we will know as we are now known. You know what I'm saying? One day we will know as right now we are known. See, God knows all about us. We don't know very much about Him. And while we flounder around in spiritual ignorance and darkness, God even knows the intents within men's hearts. That's scary. He knows exactly what my intents are. But if we know that, it does something to the intents. If we know that God sees the intents. And so our relationship with God is pretty lopsided at its best. He sees us exactly and perfectly, while we require faith in order to know anything. However, somehow, real faith is a great wonder and blessing from God because it causes some men, to understand some things that never even enters the hearts of other people. Some people understand things that never enters the hearts of other people. Smith Wigglesworth. Weird. Strange. Clarence Rossi. Weird. Did any of you ever meet Clarence? You bet him. Here's Weird. One of the most weird and wonderful men I've ever met. Did he have any hair at all?
My picture of him was not much. It was mighty white.
He had a little white hair. And big, thick glasses. And when he'd stare at you for a while before he recognized you. And you were hoping he didn't. And I remember. I avoided him so many times. I'd see him out at the mall someplace out at... that was when the old mall was still in up, and there'd be an island sitting in the middle, and here would sit Clarence, and he'd have the Bible, and I can still see him. He can't see real good. He's got the Bible in front of him, and whenever I'd see him, I'd say, Joanne, let's go to the subway. And I'd skirt my way around him, and I feel ashamed. No, I do. I feel ashamed. Because here was a guy that had seen me in a vision, in a future time. And he saw that God was going to do a supernatural thing in a people. And he was, once he found out, once God turned me around so he could get a look, he was fine. He was happy and content, and he went out to Seattle with Dale, and he was stayed here, and he was just a sweetheart until his mind started to slip on him, and ended up in a nursing home. But he was old. He must have been as old as I am. When he was here, he must have been close to 80. And but anyway, by faith, some commune with God in a dimension that others can't relate to. Jesus communed with the invisible Heavenly Father to the point that Philip wanted Jesus to show God to them. Now, he knew that better than that. He was an Old Testament Jew. He knew that God was invisible. He had heard Jesus say that in John. And so, I mean, he said he heard, you know, he must have known about what Jesus told the woman of Samaria. Well, no, he wasn't there. That could have been worked in later on. But anyway, so in the 14th chapter of John, we see Philip coming up to Jesus then to him. He says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Just let us see the Father. And I'm thinking, what kind of a thing was this guy asking? And so Jesus told Philip, he says, all you're going to see of me, the Father, is what you see in me. Because that's all you're going to see. God's a spirit. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so, as such, nowhere in John 14, verses 9 through 12, nowhere in those verses, does Jesus in any way suggest that he is God or that he is God the Son. There's not even a suggestion of it in there. And yet, out of that, men draw the conclusion that Jesus is his own Father. And it's like, how do they do it? They do it because they're pre-programmed. They're like computers or wind-up toys or something. I've come to the conclusion that only with a word-only intake are men able to seek first the kingdom of God in God and God's righteousness. I don't think you can do it any other way. And I don't think until you believe the word of God, I don't think you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You got to believe it. We don't have anything else to stand on. That's the sum total of everything God has left us. Every church, every Christian, everybody that we know will say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and they don't go do it. People don't believe it. Community chapel, people didn't believe it. And I realized that I didn't believe it either, because I had been taught to take it and tear it apart and analyze it and critique it and whatever I needed to do to come up with whatever I wanted, whatever pleased me. And so... in Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 24:14, and Mark 1:14, we see that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it says in all of these verses. Matthew 4:23, if you find that one, it'll usually lead you to the next one. And it all the way up into Mark 1:14, it says that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed the sick and those with diseases. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. You know what the Bible is? This is the word of God's kingdom. It's the word of God's kingdom. That is why everything else will pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. The only thing that's not going to pass is the word of God. It's going to be the same forever and ever and ever. It is unchangeable. It is not even subject to change. I notice that his emphasis was always upon preaching the gospel and that signs and miracles followed. He preached the gospel and then he healed the sick. And he preached the gospel and then he healed the sick. When John the Baptist sent word, he said, "Are you the one to come or we look for somebody else?" He said, "Go tell John that the gospel is preached to the poor." That meant something to John. It didn't mean a lot to the Jews because the Jews were dumbfounded that the gospel was not first preached to the rich. I mean, if the rich people have a hard time getting saved, what about everybody else? Because it showed that having lots of riches showed that God's blessing was on them. You see the mentality? And Jesus said, "Go tell John, the gospel is preached to the poor. Blind eyes are opened and lame legs are healed." And then so in Matthew, or in Acts 1:8, as I look at my experience, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, we preach what we found in God's word and signs follow. As I look at it, that's what happened. I didn't know that. And I'm sorry. All I can do is apologize because it took me 50 years before I even begin to understand what happened. And anyway, if God does not take people back to the Bible, they're going to still hang on to a lot of things that they needed to come out from. And for instance, most people that are in the back to the Bible teaching system are still Trinitarian. And it's not in the Bible, so I don't know how they come up with it, but all I can say is God have mercy. And just like he is on us. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Mm.